My name is Anatoly Bailey. I'm one of the elders here at Harbor City Church, and I'm also on pastoral staff. And today I'm sharing the Word of God with you, and it's my greatest pleasure to do so. And as we coming to an end with our campaign, I just want to acknowledge everyone who was part of it. People who developed it, people who planned. And, you know, I was just looking through my emails, and I realized that we started this preparation in February last year, so it took us a year, actually, when we started to develop the theme and try to see how to line up subjects and pull people for videos. It's been a year of preparation, so thank you so much for everyone who did videos, promos, graphics, people who were leading live groups and hosting live groups and leading prayer meetings and hosting prayer meetings, people who showed up at prayer meeting. Thank you so much. It was, yes, thank you. It was our first attempt to come up with our own campaign. Before, we did some campaigns that we borrowed from Rick Warren, which was great, but we felt like we would like to do something on our own, and it was our first attempt, and I hope we can do it again. We already have some thoughts in this regard, what we want to do next year. And we had great speakers who shared small, short videos for live groups. Catherine and Tanya and Henry and Jenny, Kimberly, Andrew. Andrew, you still yet to see his message tomorrow. I think I didn't miss anyone. No, I think I called them all. And Sunday speakers, it was so good. Joel started with preaching about the importance of being awake, that God wants to awake us to his purposes, that we've been asleep for a long time and it's time to get up. It's time to be awake. And then Linda, was it youth number two, Dave? Who was second one? I think Linda. Yeah, also. Oh, yes, Gary. Gary was the second. He was preaching about what happens when we pray. He explained what exactly happens when we pray. And then Linda, also known as a Battlex, it's her. She came and gave us a little bit of, feisty spirit, and it was great. She was preaching about battle, about prayer as a warfare. And Dave challenged us about importance of coming back to corporate prayer, prayer together as a whole body. And last Sunday, Joel preached about that we need to start praying bold prayers, that God is really excited, and he wants to give us answers to our bold prayers. And it's time, it's go time. It's been a great series, and today it will be last Sunday. And over these 6 weeks, you guys had some potato and meat and ribs and steak and shrimp and salad. So everybody brought his own or her own flavor. And when it comes to this message, take me as a dessert. Take me as a little soft drink that you just finish your meal, or souffle, or some creme brulee. Some gentle French dessert, or maybe tiramisu if you're from Italy. Something very light, very soft, and very gentle. Prayer is many things: asking, battling, interceding, bringing our needs before the Lord. Those are all great parts of prayers. There's many aspects, many angles we can look at a prayer. Today I would like to look at the prayer from a little bit different angle. I would like to reading a story from Book of Luke, and subject of my message today is at the feet of Jesus. Luke chapter 10, we see a story. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about so many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." Jesus was passing by a village with his disciples, and he decided to pay a visit to a family, to his friend's house. It's been a family, Martha, Mary, and their brother Lazarus. We know a little bit more about them from the book of John, chapter 11. We know that Jesus loved this family. They were good friends. So he decided to stop by and say hi, spend some time in fellowship. Why I love this story? This story is very, very appealing to me. We see in this story that Jesus was touched and deeply blessed by someone, even though there wasn't any special event. There wasn't any fireworks, any cheerleaders, any spectators, no any loud music. What happened here was simple. What we see here is normal, it's common, it's mundane. Mary became an inspiration to millions of people. We talk about her 2,000 years later. Even though she didn't do anything heroic, she didn't raise anyone from the dead, she didn't tore the lion, she didn't kill the bear, she didn't do any of those things. But nevertheless, she blessed Jesus' heart. What she did was very ordinary, and it blessed Lord's heart. Mistake we make that we gravitate to big, dramatic events. And at the same time, we diminish the mundane. We gravitate to big prophetic words. We gravitate to conferences. We gravitate to huge events. We gravitate to signs and wonders and big, you know, extravagant altar calls. At the same time, we kind of diminish day-to-day mundane things. But guys, what I want to tell you today, that it's not in the big events where you are being formed and shaped. It's in the mundane. It's how you navigate through daily things that what makes the biggest impact on your life. It's like in an ocean, we have huge whales. And also we have tiny, tiny guppies. You know guppies? Like little, little fishes. And we tend to pay attention, give lots of attention to whales, when in reality, real life is being carried by those small guppies. I've seen so many Christians that all they do, they kind of leave, they always wait for this new big event. They always wait for this new big prophetic word. They always anticipate this new big experience. They leave from one event to another, from one prophetic word to another, from one altar call to another. They always expect that big whale to come at them. And I think it's a mistake. I've seen so many Christians that actually received big prophetic words and had dramatic experience at the altar call, and actually, you know, they didn't do much. They didn't get anywhere. Nothing happened. But at the same time, I saw some Christians that never had any dramatic experiences. They never received big, huge prophetic words. They were never called out from a crowd. But nevertheless, they went big distance and they achieved a lot with the Lord. The point is, the real life is happening between those big events. Those big events are important. They can set you on trajectory. They can kind of push you towards something. But the real life happens in between. This is the reality of life. Millions of things coming at us. Work, ministry, family, some kind of issues, news. We read, you know, all kind of things, all kind of troubles we need to deal with. We need to put down millions of fires around us. It happens to all of us. And it seems like this busyness becomes even busier and busier and busier. And we're spinning like little squirrel, like little hamster in the wheel. That's the reality of life. But there is a difference between Martha and Mary. Martha, she is swept away by all the things, like in a stream, like a, you know, rushing river. She's swept away by all the things. But Mary, she has her feet out in the bottom of the stream. And despite the stream going that way, Mary is walking in the direction she wants to go. She finds time for dedicated, undivided attention to sit at the feet of Jesus and listen and spend this quality time with the Lord. Despite busyness, despite in spite of opposition, in spite of distractions. She finds time in the mundane, in day to day. And that's what makes you great. It's not those big whale events that make you great, but it's these small daily choices that shape you and move you forward. It's your ability to set your priorities and find time in the midst of this crazy busyness to give your focused, undivided attention and daily come and sit at the feet of Jesus. Guys, I want you to remember this from this message. You know, you probably will notice this slide, you won't see many points. My message today is kind of pointless in the sense that I don't have much points. I don't want to overload you with information. I feel something. I really feel something. And what I want, my aim is by the time I finish, you will feel that as well. I want to share a feeling with you, not so much information. Guys, remember this. Being at the feet of Jesus is a key to everything. It's a key to everything. At the feet of Jesus, that's where you're being changed. That's where dreams come alive. That's where your heart getting soft and capable and able to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. That's where your passion being stirred. At the feet of Jesus. Vision comes out of that place where you're sitting at the feet of Jesus and God places His dreams and His burden in your heart. Vision for your life doesn't come as a byproduct of or result of brainstorming, or you sit with a piece of paper and say, okay, where I want to be in 5 years? Let me just think about it. Real vision for your life comes from this place when you sit at the feet of Jesus and He whispers in your heart, and suddenly those dreams come alive. And the only way you can achieve those dreams, the only way you can make those dreams happen, it's if you continue to come and sit at the feet of Jesus. In this story, we see two things. Jesus is pleased with Mary. And at the same time, we see Jesus rebuking Martha. Who is being rebuked here? It's not a Pharisee. It's not some terrible sinner that being rebuked. It's a busy Christian. It's a busy Christian who allowed the busyness to take away that focused attention and intimate closeness with the Lord. Let's look at Martha. Few quick things. First of all, Jesus loved Martha. He wasn't angry at her. The way He said her name, Martha, Martha. In Semitic languages, when you double somebody's name, it's a sign of affection. It's a sign, it's magnification of feelings. Jesus wasn't upset or mad. He was Martha, Martha. It wasn't anger. He loved her. What else we know about Martha? From reading and knowing a little bit from Book of John and this story, Martha is a leader. Martha is a practical one. Martha ends up taking charge. She's a decisive one. She's quick to tell others what they should do. It's her house. She's the owner. She's in charge of finances. She probably is the older sister. She's lady in charge. She has it together. It's a Martha. She is also very busy. We see Martha experiences inner turmoil. See, Jesus could see right through her, and she cut right to the chase. Martha, you are worried and upset. It's an inner turmoil. Why she was experiencing that turmoil? The word worried could be translated as to be torn into pieces into many directions. To be torn into pieces into many multiple directions. Martha, you have so many goals, so many non-negotiables, so many things you need. Mary has chosen one. How many? One thing. There is only one thing Mary needs. But you, there are the 30 things that you need, that you got to have to be happy. And in the result, you turn in so many directions, in so many pieces. Too many pots are cooking at her stove. She is very ambitious. For Jesus, of course, that's what she thinks. What she is busy with, she says she is busy for Jesus. I want to tell you guys, Jesus never wanted you to be so busy, including ministry, that you don't have to come and sit with him at his feet daily. Give him your undivided attention to worship him, just to be in his presence, seek his face without agenda. If you're that busy that you don't have time for that, I want to tell you, you have some things on your stove that Jesus never asked you to cook. Also, Jesus said Martha is upset. Why? We can see irritation. She is irritable with people who are getting in the way, with people who are not part of the program, people who are not, you know, with the program, who don't do what they are told, people who are not helping her to get the way she wants it to be. Tell her to help me. You can see irritation that coming from Martha, even though she's actually irritated and kind of little bit suspicious, even with the Lord, because the way she posed the question, don't you care? So you can see even a little bit of even irritation comes Lord's ways. Irritation on the outside is a sign of disharmony on the inside. She says that she is upset because she does something for Jesus. But I want you to catch that. If she really did it for Jesus, she didn't have reason to be upset. Because Jesus himself told her, hey, I don't need this 10-course meal. I'm fine. I came for fellowship. Just put me some snack. Just a little sandwich will do. Little wrap, little pita. You know what? I don't know what they did back then. Probably little oven bread, whatever it is. Just don't worry. Sit. What she was upset that Jesus didn't let her have it her way. She was upset that Jesus wouldn't allow Mary to come and help her so it would be the way she wanted it. She did it for herself. If you have more things in your day that humanly possibly be done, if you're so busy that you just kind of like a little squirrel in this thing, there are some things that Jesus want to say, I didn't give that to you. I didn't give that to you. Being busy is okay, but she's too busy. Jesus is there, but she doesn't realize the opportunity. She can't even see that. She's swept away by busyness. There is one thing I learned, is that busyness can easily create a false sense of importance. Do you know what I'm talking about? Anyone? Anyone understand that? Busyness becomes like a cultural curse. If you're not busy, something wrong with you. We got to be busy. You keeping busy? I hate when people ask me that. Keeping busy? No. I refuse to keep busy. Culture of busyness. Jesus saying, I'm not sending Mary to you. Mary is right here where I want her. And Martha, I want you here too. Would you come and join? It's a choice. And Mary has chosen what's better. There is one powerful thing that happens when we come daily and sit at the feet of Jesus. It's a thing that makes all the difference in the world. It's an awareness of God's presence. Awareness of God's presence. We all know that God is with us. In our heads, we all have this understanding. But there is a big difference between knowing that in our minds and knowing it in our hearts when we have this confidence that God is with me. Doesn't matter what I'm going through. Doesn't matter the circumstances. God is with me. Awareness of God's presence, that the source of strength. That what gives you true peace. That what gives you true joy. That what really truly makes you the overcomer. Awareness and knowing and confidence that God is with you. You know, I've been talking to my mom. If you watch news, you can see that Ukraine right now, it's kind of on the verge of war, and it's terrible to read those news. And, you know, Canadians and the American government pulled their diplomats from country, and they ordered all the citizens to leave Ukraine. And it turns my heart. I worry for my mom. She lives like 60 kilometers from Russia border. And I called her just yesterday, say, hey, mom, I worry for you. Maybe you want to go closer to Kyiv and just, you know, be there for a while. And my mom says, son, Tolik, don't worry. God is with us. Hallelujah. And she's not saying in a sense, you know, God is for Ukraine, against Russia, and we will. No, not at all. She doesn't have this rubbish, this patriotic things, not at all. What she's saying is that doesn't matter what happens, no matter the outcome, we know that God is with us, even through those circumstances, even if we have to go through war, even God is with us, and it's gonna be, He will keep us. And even if we die, we're gonna meet again. We know where we're going. We're gonna be with Him anyway. It's all gonna be fine. So when you have this awareness of God's presence, nothing can stop you. There is no demon in this hell that can't intimidate you. Why sometimes we're so fearful, so anxious, and so indecisive, and sometimes so frustrated, and so disillusioned? It's because we lack awareness that God, Almighty God, the King of Kings, He is with us. He is for us. If we truly knew that, nothing can put us to the place where we're fearful, intimidated. Nothing. But that comes from this place of sitting at the feet of Jesus. I just want to share a kind of story from my teenage years. I came to the Lord when I was 16. It was summer 1996. It was just before my last year of high school. And I came to the Lord. It changed my life. It was like, who? Jesus. Didn't know anything about God. Grew up in families that absolutely has nothing to do with God. Never went to church. Nothing. Suddenly, God, Jesus, it's like my life turned around upside down just like that. Well, a few months after I got saved, I went to we had this class, like it's like a class for new believers, where pastor was teaching some basic fundamentals of Christian faith. And he was teaching about prayer. And I was so fascinated about the idea that I can come and talk to God, and God would listen to me, and He would speak back to me. I was like, whoo, that's the best deal ever. I couldn't even believe that's possible. And I didn't know much. And, you know, He was teaching, there are so many things, you can do this and that. He gave us like 12 kind of a steps how we can pray, and He challenged us, why don't you kind of commit to pray at least 1 hour every day? 1 hour. I don't ask you for more, just 1 hour. I said, okay, it's doable. So I decided every single morning I would wake up 1 hour before I would need to wake up to go anywhere, and I will spend 1 hour in prayer. My first days, first weeks were kind of awkward. So I would have these 12 steps. I would time like 5 minutes per point. So 5 minutes I would worship. Lord, I worship you. I would sing a song and, you know, just worship. Then, okay, next, Thanksgiving. Okay, 5 minutes I would be thanking God for everything. I would try to remember what He did for me and salvation and healing and blah, 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 and my dogs and, you know, everything. So, okay, I thank God for everything. Then, okay, pray for a friend or for relative who is not saved. I pray for that. Pray for church. Pray for city. Pray for. So I would do that. Bring your needs. So day after day, day after day, day after day, week after week, month after month, it became my habit. I couldn't go without it. Like for me, I got hooked. Like, you know, I couldn't live my day without spending this hour with the Lord. Suddenly, I realized that my prayer became more fluent. Suddenly, I realized I'm not stick to these 12 points anymore. It's more gradual. It's more natural. Suddenly, I start feeling God's presence. Suddenly, I just remember those days. I would wake up in the morning and I could sense presence of God. I would be aware. I would go with a sense of God's presence in a school. And I remember those days where out of sudden, I would find such a boldness. I remember a biology teacher was teaching us about that thing, how we call it, Darwin, how you call it, evolution, yes, that thing, that nonsense. And I remember I would just raise my hand. And I said, and she, yes, Tolik, what do you want? And I would stand up and say, you know, you're teaching lies because God created this world. And I would, like, she would look at me like I lost my mind. It's a, you know, it's 1996. Ukraine just barely over communism. It's still like a, it's not like Christian country at all. So people think I lost my mind and I need to be checked into the hospital or something. But I would find boldness just to share the gospel with everyone. And I remember our principal, she was a, old grumpy lady, atheist, and she was like, she hated my guts when I became a Christian. She was extremely, like, everybody was scared of her. Her nickname was Lucifer. She was a scary woman, and nobody wanted to be found, like, one-on-one with her anywhere. So nothing like our principal here in Harvest City Christian Academy. So I remember one day she was a teacher of Russian language, and I was in the middle of the kind of class, and then she said, I need to dismiss you earlier, I have terrible headache, I just can't, so everybody left. And I just came to her after everybody left and said, hey, I want to pray for you, I believe God will heal you. And she was shocked, she didn't say yes or not, but I didn't wait, I just laid my hand on her and said, Lord, ask you, bless Ludmila Fyodorovna, it was her name, and ask you for healing, and I left. And then my aunt, who was vice principal in the school, she hated my guts as well. She wasn't Christian. But she was telling that, I don't know what you did to her. I don't know what kind of spell you put on her. But as soon as you left, her headache gone. So God healed her. And I just remember I had stories after stories. I remember one time I was coming from evening prayer late at night, like 11 p.m., and I saw a group of bikers, like a huge man standing in a square, and I felt prompting from Holy Spirit to come to them and share the gospel. I was 16 years old, for God's sakes. Like, you know, I don't know how, when I look back, it's like, it's craziness, but I had this boldness to come and, hey guys, how are you? My name is Anatoly. I just want to tell you that God loves you. And they didn't kill me. They didn't kick me. They listened. And we have a good conversation. One time I remember walking and I saw a car hit a girl and she kind of was laying there unconscious and her shoes were away. Like, it was quite a major accident. And I just found this out of nowhere. I just came to that, like, crowd was around this girl. I kneeled down. I prayed for her. She came back to her conscious, sat in her kind of a, you know, keep, and I didn't know what was happening. And I just said, hey, Jesus loves you. I hope you will be well. I gotta run. And I left that place. And things like that was happening. One time a man felt with a seizure in the subway station and he was starting kind of shaking and foam was coming out of his mouth. And I, without even thinking twice, kneeled down, prayed for the man. He immediately came back to his senses. Why am I saying all that? I'm saying that out of this place of sitting at the feet of Jesus, I was aware of God's presence. I knew that God is with me. My life wasn't perfect. You know, we had lots of struggles. My mom didn't have a job. We didn't know where our next meal was coming from. But it was never a point of our focus. It seems like miracle after miracle. God was everywhere. Things were happening. I was telling you a story how once my dog brought us food from the street, like brought a piece of like real grilled chicken when we didn't know what to eat next. You know, our dog brought us food and things like that. It was amazing. It was amazing. So, but sitting at the feet of Jesus, that's where it comes from. That's where it comes from. See, there is no Christian that doesn't know how important is it to pray daily. There is no Christian like that. We all know that. We all know that. So if we don't pray, it's not because we lack some knowledge or we need some more principle or we need to read another 55 books that will tell us another 336 points about prayer. No. Mary had a heart of God chaser. What she had, she was hungry. She was thirsty for the presence of God. Guys, could it be that we are not as thirsty and as hungry for God's presence as we once were? The truth is that we chase too many things. Our heart is like a sponge. If it's filled with something else, one sponge is full of water, it can't take anything else. Sometimes we chase so many things. We're hungry for so many things, so many entertainments, so many other things that we chase after, that we have no room in our hearts for thirst and hunger for our God, for our Savior, for intimacy with the Lord. David, he was a God chaser. Just listen how he says Psalm 27. One thing I ask from the Lord. This is only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. And then Psalm 63, oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. Just listen to this. I want you to just think about these words. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. I have seen you in a sanctuary and beheld your power and glory, because your love is better than life. My lips will glorify you. Okay. Hear his heart. It's a divine discontent. It's a desperation. Lord, I can't go a day without your presence. I must have your presence. It's not negotiable. If other things don't work out, I don't care, but I can't go a day without seeing you, without touching you, without sitting at your feet, without hearing your voice. It's this desperation. It's like Moses was praying, if your presence doesn't go with us, we don't want to leave this place. We don't care about this land, whatever. Your presence, that's what we want. That's what we need. Guys, everything significant starts at the feet of Jesus. We're praying about revival. I'm praying about revival as well. But I want to tell you that revival starts when we sit at the feet of Jesus. When he can impart his heart in us. When he can place his burden on us. When he can awake our hearts from inside and stir this passion for him. It doesn't start from just us sitting and trying to figure out programs we want to do. It starts with us being in his presence, being soaked, being overwhelmed by him, being overtaken by his presence. That's where revival starts. Later on, when we read in Book of John, Mary, it's the same Mary. She was the one who poured that perfume on Jesus' feet. Real ministry starts at the feet of Jesus. Real ministry is being done from this place when you sit at the feet of Jesus. When you listen to his voice and then you start pouring on his feet. You start kissing his feet. You start worshiping. And out of this place, that's where ministry starts. It doesn't start with somebody laying hands on you and assign you to do things. No. Can we stand and just close in prayer and ask Corey, as we pray this song, they did nothing else. I just want us to close the service with this song so we can sing and tell Jesus that nothing else will ever satisfy us. Nothing else but your presence that we are after. I really feel, guys, what I want to, like this message, it's not meant to bring any guilt and tell you that, oh, you've been bad Christian, you weren't praying as much as you need. Not at all. Not at all. What I'm talking about is there's invitation. Is Jesus telling to you, Martha, Martha, would you come and sit at my feet? Would you come? I missed you. You were the one who were coming. You were the one that was so thirsty and hungry. But you lost it. But I want you back. I want you back. Would you come and sit at my feet again? There is so much I want to share with you. There is so much I want to tell you. Would you come back and sit at my feet? Would you make room for me? As we pray and as we sing, if you feel like you want to come and just kneel down and respond, altar is open. You can just quietly and softly come and kneel down and tell Lord, I'm coming back. I want to sit at your feet again. You're welcome to do that, but you don't have to. I just want us to pray, and I just want you to respond the way the way your heart feels. Church, I want to encourage you. Would you commit for at least 15 minutes a day of giving Jesus your undivided, focused attention? No phone, no distraction, but just come and sit at His feet every single day, no matter what, at least 15 minutes a day. Can I ask you that? Can you commit for at least that? And then who knows? Maybe you will love His presence so much that those 15 minutes will grow in 1 hour, 2 hours, 3 hours. Who knows how it's going to go? God's presence is addictive. Once you taste it, you want more and more and more and more and more. And you just can't live without it. Let's just pray. Corey, would you just lead us in this song? Let's just pray and respond to Jesus.